A review this morning. But there is a common theme. As we've been in Ephesians 4, in Ephesians 5, now Ephesians 6, and there's been a common theme through this. And if you remember, we started off in Ephesians 4 with this idea, this theology, this way of thinking that we must understand if we're going to do what God has called us to do. This idea of putting off the old and putting on the new, of being identified with the cross. And it's something that happens when we first put our trust in Christ. We are identified with the cross. Yet, there is this ongoing dying daily. There's this battle. You know it, don't you? I know it. This battle of the flesh. This battle of the old nature. The new versus the old. Because we've been given a new nature. If we put our trust in Christ, we've received the Holy Spirit, and we've been given a new nature. Yet, there still is this flesh, the seed of the flesh, this remnants, this old nature that we will go back to in an instant, won't we? To live for ourselves. It could be something as simple as anger. It could be lust. But yet, it can also be something so basic as, I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go. I want to live for myself. We may not be so bold to state it like that, but that is, that living for ourselves. And there's this all-encompassing idea that runs through Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, because this is how do you live, really. We get into this from Ephesians 4 on. It's so, how do you live? How do you have a marriage? How does that work anyway? Well, it goes back to this idea of we must yield ourselves fully, die to self daily, and live in the power of God's Spirit living in us, or we don't stand a chance. The only way we can bear the fruit, the character, the nature of Christ, is by dying to self, living for Him. And so there is, that encompasses our whole purpose in life. So, have we, and this sometimes is a gradual recognition, sometimes it's a lightning flash, but here you are. You are living your life, whether you're 6, whether you're 60, how you're living your life, you're going along, ups and downs, you have these dreams, or maybe you just think about tomorrow or the next minute, but you're living your life. There needs to come a time, if you have put your trust in Christ, where there is a absolute turning. And I no longer live for myself. I live for the purpose and the cause of Christ. And we're going to get into this morning in a little bit, that Paul said this thing, this phrase that sticks with me from 2 Corinthians 5. He said, for the love of Christ compels me. Why do you do what you do? Why do you go to work? Why do you connect with people? Why do you pursue the things you pursue? What Paul is saying, it's the love of... You see, God has this view of the world. And that view is that He loves us. He desires for us to be reconciled to Him. And He's made a way back. And He's made this extreme sacrifice for us to know Him and to come back to Him. And that's His vision for the world, to reconcile the world to Himself. Well, when you become a follower of Christ, whether you know it yet or not, you have been given this new worldview. You have been given this same desire that God has. He gives that to you if you will yield to Him. He gives that, and your life will be compelled by the love of Christ to see the world reconciled to Him. You have a new cause. You have a new purpose. And that is what, if this stuff's going to work, how do you live? If this stuff's really going to work, it takes that sold outness where you have exchanged your life. No longer am I going in this direction, living for me, doing. Now I've turned. And now I follow Jesus. I live for His purpose and His cause. And that's the only way Christianity works. You know that, right? You can't just say, oh, I'm going to have my career, I'm going to have my family, oh, and I'm going to love Jesus. It doesn't work. It doesn't function. That's not the way that He has made things. It's when you say, oh, No longer do I follow and do what I'm now. I'm following Jesus. I'm taking on His calls and His purpose. And then you start to recognize this crazy stuff. Like, why would Paul and David love Muslims? Does that make any sense? You know, it doesn't make any sense at all. They should hate them, right? Shouldn't they? They've done a lot of harm to us. Shouldn't they hate them? What's that about? The love of Jesus compels me. Why should I love that person at work? The person that backstabs me and gossips about me, possibly? Well, it's the love of Jesus that compels me. So if all this is going to work, you know, if your marriage is going to... You see where he goes with this? He didn't reveal it at chapter 4. He didn't. But if your marriage is going to work the way God designed marriage to work, is that you have this focal point, you have this vision, and it's God's vision, it's not your own, and you move together towards that, and you gain unity, and you function together the way God intended and designed you to function. What about raising your kids? He gets into that too, doesn't he? He just covers everything. We went into detail about that last week, because he tells children, obey your parents. Well, who is that written to? Is a three-year-old going to be reading that? It's written to the parents, and it gives them this responsibility. If you don't do anything else, with love and with truth, you make sure your children yield their will to yours, so that when it comes time for them to yield their will to God, because we tend to be self-ruled, and we go, it is strong. We intend to be self. So what's the best thing that parents can do for their children? They can teach them not to be self-ruled. What's the most functional and basic way they can do that? They can cause them to obey them. Not through the rod. Now, the rod's a part of it. Discipline's a part of it. But it's not by the rod. It's through love and truth that we do. And so we went into the last week. We won't go back to it. But you see how our whole... We can't put these things into it. You can't put training your children into a compartment. You can't put your marriage into a compartment. It's just, everything's different now. And until you come to that place, and if you haven't come to that place, you need to come to that place where you say, I forsake all and follow Jesus. I surrender. I offer my body as a living sacrifice. I now live for His purpose and His cause in the world. And I'm compelled by the... You can't be compelled by the love of Christ until you yield your heart fully to Him. And so, now, when you do that, and when you get these things, you start putting these things in order, and you do have His purpose in mind, things are really going to be nice and smooth and easy for you. You know that's not true, right? Because there's something working against you. Now, one thing that works against you is your own flesh, your own nature. It works against you because it resists being ruled by anything else. But there also, and you may think this, I don't, if you haven't been around, if you haven't studied the Bible for a long time, you may think it's just sort of just something to keep us in line. We talk about the devil and that sort of thing. But we have an enemy that works against us because, you see, we are moving in this direction and he wants to stop that. And that's the background for this. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, you'll notice, and even in your outline, you will notice that I have skipped over a section there, verses 5 through 9, I think it is, about work. We will come back to that. It is an important few verses there, but We'll come back to it. So here we go, though. Down in verse 10 of chapter 6, spiritual warfare. You might not want to hear some of this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. When I read that and I hear that, you know who I feel like? Gideon. You guys know Gideon when the Was it the Philistines? I can't remember. But Israel was being attacked. Every time their crops would get up to, well, it's time to make a harvest. This had gone on for like 7, 8, 9 years. The enemy would come in and take the fruit of the land, and they're hiding in caves, they're digging holes. They're not exactly being strong and courageous. And this could come about because it was the discipline of the Lord. And here's Gideon, he's hiding out, threshing the wheat, trying not to get caught, looking around, scared. And then the angel appears to him and says to him, I don't remember the exact words, but basically, you're a Gideon, courageous warrior of the Lord. And he's going, me? You're talking to me? Shh. That's how I feel when I read this. It's like, really? Well, that's the whole purpose of this. Because, you know, if you are going to be used by God, if you're going to be used by God, sometimes I don't want to tell you everything if you're just starting off. But there is a painful road to go down, to be used. But are you willing to go down that road? I'll tell you, a part of the painful road is to see your weakness. That, I don't mean, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, yeah. I've heard so many say, oh yes, I'm just a sinner. No, you don't really understand yet. To really see your weakness and your failure, that then you can desperately turn to God. He'll meet your need. He'll give you strength, even though you're hiding out and you're weak. Then you'll know it's God, not me. Because God teaches us basically three things. You know, when the children of Israel were going, they were wandering in the wilderness for so long, and then they were going to battle. As a nation, individually, he had a purpose, he had a cause, but then also individually, he's teaching them something. Three things he was teaching them. Bibi brought them out, one of them out earlier. He taught them, and you'll learn these things in spirit. This is kind of a foundation as we get into spiritual warfare. You'll learn these three things. He taught them humility. They had to first see their weakness. They had a need to rely on God. That, I mean, true humility. Painful humility. I see I can do nothing apart from God. He taught them humility. He taught them spirituality. Now, that's a popular word today, spirituality, and there's a lot of things attached to it, but I still think it's a good word. Because when I think spirituality, I think, and I hope you do too, I think of that desire for God, intimacy with Him, fellowship with Him. Along with spirituality can come holy living, but that's not the main point. It has to come. Your life has to change. But spirituality is that intimacy, that desire for God, love for God, that connection with Him. He wanted to teach them that because He wanted fellowship with them. And a lot of times it takes warfare, hard times, difficult things to bring us to that place. Humility, spirituality, and of course, faith. Faith. Because what God teaches us, and has He done this to you yet? You doubt Him? He's so merciful and patient in the way He deals with us. We fail. We don't trust Him. We get all upset. We get discouraged. And then He does it again. He comes through again. He comes through again. And He comes through again. And then He'll say to us in some shape, form, or fashion, don't you see? This is not about you. It's not about how strong you are. It's not about how great a prayer you are. This is about me. Put your trust in me. I got this. I got it. Humility, spirituality, and faith. One way or another, if you're a follower of Christ, He will teach you those things. And a lot of times it comes from the hand of the enemy. It comes through spiritual warfare. It comes to being in the trenches. It comes from taking on God's calls and God's purpose in the world. Because you'll never develop the character of Christ until you have taken on God's purpose and His calls in the world. And then you'll learn to love Him. Then you'll be fulfilled by Him. Then you'll have that love relationship that you hear people talking about, and you hear people talk about that don't even know anything about it, but they still talk about it. So that's what Christians say. But that experience of knowing God, being fulfilled by Him, and having His love compel you. Spiritual warfare is a part of that. You don't know spiritual warfare until you've taken on the cause and the purpose of Christ. Finally, back to verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So listen to this. This is serious language. This is not some phantom, smoke, spooky stuff. This is real. It's real. Do you believe there is a God? Do you believe He made you? Well, there also is a devil. Now, before we get too deep into this, you need to know what the Bible says about this. This is not some yin-yang force, evil force versus good force like projected in Star Trek, that sort of thing. This equal balance, who's going to win? God's going to win. It's not an even match by a long shot. So you need to understand that as we move into this. He's already told us how it ends. He's going to win. There is no doubt about it. But it's still, read through this, you'll see there's specific military language, not talking about just us, but talking about the enemy. In other words, you have an enemy. He's powerful, he's organized, and he's focused. You need to know your enemy, don't you? If you're going to go into combat, if you're going to just be a sport, you're going to play another, you need to know your enemy. Well, these are some things. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Whoa. It's serious stuff. We have a foe. He is powerful. He's strong. He has a plan. He's focused. He's evil. He will stop at nothing to accomplish his task. He's the worst bad guy you've ever seen in any movie. And then some. He has no good in him. And he is your enemy. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So, I've heard so much about this, and you probably have too. Put on your armor. And we'll go through the armor. This is an introduction to where we're going to go with this. So we'll go into detail on this particular section of how do we do battle. And we'll talk about the different armor and what each one means and what it symbolizes. But there's some things you need to know first. Because we've modernized this, we have sanitized it, and we have personalized it. That's what we do. And it's our day and age. That's how we handle truth. We shift it around a little bit to our little perspective. So, in Paul's day, even in our day, so you look out the window and you see a soldier. You see a soldier going down the street. And you see he's decked out. You know, he's probably not going to be alone, for one thing. There's going to be a group, some level of platoon or whatever unit that's going to be moving together. So let's say he's just going. You just happen to see they're just moving through town, headed somewhere. Well, you see he's got his own. Let's say he's got his shield. He's got his sword. He's got his breastplate. He's got all this stuff on. And you go, wow, he must really feel safe in the streets and safe at home at night with all his armor. You really are missing the point. You really are missing the point. And if we take all this and we just apply it to ourselves, this is just to protect me. This is like a souped-up, super-duper self-defense course, spiritual self-defense course. That's not it. You see, this is a military operation. These guys are not about their own individual rights, their individual protection. They have a task to accomplish, and they need this protection. They need these weapons to accomplish the task that they have been given. So if we personalize, it does. We'll talk about how this protects you from temptation. It protects you from these things. But that's not the point. The point is, it's a military action, and it's a part of something bigger that's going on. That's what all this gear and what it's all about. A soldier is not putting on his gear primarily for his own cause, but for a greater and higher cause. It is not a high-powered self-defense force. If we take this on, if we take on the cause of Christ, we're going to be deeply involved in battle. Now, if you say, I don't really want to be involved in battle, I kind of like that R&R stuff a little better. But we'll get to you in this, because the enemy has you in a headlock if you go that route. He's got you. You may not recognize it, but he's got you contained. He has you. A couple of other things, the soldier analogy that is used here and throughout Scripture. You know, here's a picture I get. This is, in our modern teaching of this, don't tell me, this is probably the way you've heard this, is that you think about this of yourself having this gear on. But you know, that's not the way this gear and this equipment, it's not the way it works. Even the shield. If you think about, have you seen those movies where the guys are, they're moving forward. They have their shields, and the shields are usually about this tall. And they're moving forward, have their swords, they're moving forward as a unit. And the battle's on. And here the archers on the other side, and that's the analogy here, the archers, their arrows are coming, flaming arrows. It's not one guy shooting at you and you get him. That's not how it worked. It was like there were 1,000 guys. And they were organized, just like it talks about here. It was like this. Here we go, 3, 2, 1, go, all together, 1,000 arrows. And you're out there by yourself. What's going to happen? You are history. No, here's the way it worked. It was shields interlocked together. Then we get up and we go. They locked together. They moved together as a unit. Now, it may not have been everybody together. 5 guys. Keith just gave me a lesson before we came in here. You could have 5 guys moving together as a unit. You have another 5 guys over here. You have 1 guy on point, and he's got this. This is his section. He's leading. He knows where he's going. He's signaling the guys what he's. But you have another guy right here on the wing. He's got this section. He's watching his side. You got another guy. He's watching his side, and he's watching the back. You know, the guy over here, he's watching his side. He's helping the guy in the front. He's also watching here. They have this thing, but they all have this. They're moving towards this goal. They're moving together towards this goal. Now, there may be another unit over here they're communicating with. So we can't just generalize and say it's always 1,000 guys. Maybe small units. But you get the picture. There may be times where you get caught alone, and that happens. But that's not the way the design is. That's not the way the gear, the equipment, that's not the way it functions. So we have to take away this thing that this spiritual warfare and this equipment that we're going to talk about is made for our personal defense. The enemy is just laughing at that way of thinking. He's just laughing at that. He said, they think they're going to take me on. Oh, because they think they have the spirit and they have all this. That's not the way to design it. We will get demolished. We'll get demolished. Unless we function by the design and we use the equipment the way that it's meant to be used. So, we just read this. There's authorities, there's powers, there's dark world, there's evil forces. So what are they opposing? What are they opposing? We can generalize. Satan is opposing God. He hates God. C.S. Lewis, I think, calls us image bearer. We are in the image of God. So, he is opposing us. Now, we may be a believer, we may be not a believer. You realize, even if you're a not believer, even if you follow Satan with gusto, he still wants to destroy you. That's how he is. This is not like you can be Satan's friend and be on his side and get some form of protection. No. If you're his friend and you're on his side, you're a big joke because he's going to destroy you anyway. And he wants you to because you're in the image of God. He's out to destroy you. He's out to destroy you. See, he has a world, we're not going to talk about this, he has a worldwide plan of bringing all this together and bringing unity and getting worship, and you still get destroyed. But he has a few things that he opposes with particular intensity. And you need to know this. Now, we won't have time to get to this today, but still, if you still have in the back of your mind, well, I'm not going to get involved. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to get involved. I'm telling you, he's got one of his minions. He doesn't even have to bother with you. He's got one of his minions, and you are pinned to the ground. You are pinned to the ground, and you are doing nothing, and you are wasting your life. And you will have much to account for on that day. So if you think you can just check out and have R&R as a believer, that is not the case. You have one choice. Get in the battle. Get on your gear. Do what you've been designed and what you've been called to do, or you'll waste your life. And there'll be much regret. So he opposes a couple of things. And he attacks a couple of things in particular. He opposes the gospel. Why? The gospel. Jesus came to deliver from bondage, from the control of Satan, control of sin, the control of death. You see, gospel is victory. Gospel sets us free. It sets us free to follow Christ, sets us free to be reconciled to Him. That is the truth. He opposes that truth of the gospel. He fights against it for all he's worth. If he can distort it, if he can change it, if he can do something with it, if he can get the church to teach something different than this, he will do it. He will fight against that. He'll fight against the gospel, and he will fight against, he will try to hold on to souls that he has in bondage. Do you see how this works? So there's somebody that has not been set free by the gospel. Whether you like to admit it or whether you like to call it or whatever, you were in bondage too. They're in bondage. They were in bondage. You have a message to set them free from what? From Satan. Does he want to let go? He does not want to let go. He fights to keep in bondage souls that are in bondage. You want to be a one that sets those free? You're an enemy of Satan, and you better have on your gear if you're going to go into battle and set others free from this bondage. There's a way to go about it. There's a way to go about it. We'll talk about that too. But there, we are going to be in a fight. He fights hard. He fights dirty. He fights with power. He fights against the true church. He fights against the church. Now, he fights against, I think, just any kind of church. But he fights with a ferociousness against the truth that a church of believers that have the gospel, disciple-making, setting others free, he fights against that. So, do you see why we need some lessons? How to fight? Spiritual warfare? We need to know how our enemy functions and how he operates. So if you are active in these activities, and you really need to be, if you're a part of the church and doing your part, you need to be prepared. Because the battle's coming to you and you're going to the battle. I'm going to jump down. We'll cover this next week. But I'm going to jump down in case you want to take some action before we get into detail. So let's go down to, you know, you can read the section, and there's plenty of action to take, but I'll give you just this one, down to verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly, notice that how he used those terms, fearlessly, courage. So I will fearlessly, what would he be afraid of? There's an enemy. So I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. So we'll carry on with this next week. You've been warned. Be prepared. Be alert. Because now you're thinking about this. You realize there's an enemy that wants to knock down, hinder, prevent any progress that you might make. You know, until you get it down, if you notice, when you try to come to any sort of a gathering of God's people, Sunday morning, maybe it's a Bible study, maybe it's Friday morning, maybe it's the ladies, you ever notice resistance that you face? That's not imaginary. That's not imaginary. And we'll talk about those things some more. But there's this one scene that I'll share with you. And I haven't read this book in like, I don't know how many years ago that I read this book. It's that, it's a little bit hokey-pokey-gat. The Frank Peretti book, Piercing the Darkness. You all remember when that book came out some years ago? And a lot of progress has been made since then in Christian fiction and those kinds of things. But I was a young man when I first read that book. And there was this story in this book. He opened up. There's another world there that we don't see. And the Bible talks about it. So this is not fiction. The Bible speaks specifically about these things. But he wrote in his imagination of what it looks like if you could see all of it. And there's one scene where this old guy, and he's kind of broken down physically, and he's not much to look at. And the church is falling apart, and this old guy, he's kneeling down to pray, and these two angels are watching this. And he's kneeling down to pray, and there's these demons just flying around in the room, kicking him. They're just flying around. They're just full. And as he's praying, these two strapping angels are sent. It's like, go. And they just fly into the room, and they start grabbing these demons and just tossing them out. And they're screaming and fighting, but they're no match for these guys. They're just tossing them. They clear the room. And all of a sudden, this guy's hunched over. All of a sudden, he lifts up. He takes a breath. And it's like, he broke through. He broke through. It was spiritual warfare. Because this whole situation was being dominated and controlled by the evil, dark forces. And until he prayed, and it's just the way God decided to work, until he prayed, and God sent his forces down to take care of business, he was losing. The battle was being lost. He didn't understand why. And he didn't see all this. But he prayed, and God answered. So let's close in the song. Are we ready? Stay.